It's a technology that we need to use to the glory of God and to share it with others as we come in appropriate contact with them. Today I want to wrap up our time together, and I thought I might be able to do this having articulated the tulip. I'm just calling today's message, The Tulip Blooms. And by that I mean, what does the tulip mean to me? What does total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints mean to me? And hopefully, as you have listened intently, that you would have picked up certain things along the way. As Brian has expressed to us this morning, I don't expect you to grab all of this at once, but you've been introduced to it over the years. We've solidified it over the last 5 weeks. And today I wanted to try to put a little bow on it, okay? And to make it personal, and why I have believed the doctrines of grace, and perhaps as you see why I believe that, you might be able to identify with it yourself. Now, before we begin, let's take a moment to bow in prayer together. Our Father, this morning we have come before your table with the anticipation of obedience to your great command, that we remember your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and where you sit today, the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so, Lord, as we look at these great doctrines and then attempt to grasp them one by one, may each of us search the scriptures, and even as Obadiah expressed, that we might delve into the depths of what it meant and what it means that before eternity, the plan of salvation was delivered. And we, Father, as Christian people, have become recipients of your great truths. May they calm us. May these doctrines grant to us rest. May they take us, Heavenly Father, even into the presence of our wonderful Lord. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So I think to make it very easy for us this morning, I want to give you several reasons why the chain of the doctrines of grace have personally impressed me. And perhaps as you hear why the doctrines of grace have impressed me so dynamically, that you'll be able to grasp onto these truths yourself. Hopefully, I may bring some logic, not just biblical doctrine to you, but logic that makes sense to where we live. So I'm going to look at reason one. I believe that the truths of the doctrines of grace makes me stand in reverence of God and lead me into the depth of true God-centered worship, rather than man-centered worship. Honestly, I'm amazed, and I stand delightfully confident while watching as a young boy my father proclaimed these truths all the way to one of my mentors, John MacArthur, articulating the praise of his glory. They taught, my father to John MacArthur and multiple other men, they taught the book of Ephesians and highlighted the praise of the glory of his grace. Do not forget this truth. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So in your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin right there together. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Now I'm going to read three different verses, and I want you to catch the phrases that are duplicated. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Go to verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be what? To the praise of his glory. And then verse 14. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, what? To the praise of his glory. The phrase I wish to emphasize is to the praise of his glory. Everything that's going on in the life of the believer should grant to us a reverence of God and lead us into the depth of truly God-centered worship. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, the satisfaction of knowing his glory is beyond just our service. And it was so encouraging to hear Mr. Caudill this morning thank each one of us for service in cleaning and serving around the church. But it goes beyond the service. Because you see, we could serve him for wrongful motives. So these truths, to the praise of his glory, is not to the praise of my glory or your glory. It's to the praise of his glory. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. You see, the satisfaction of knowing his glory is beyond just our service. Therefore, it provides for us a full satisfaction that is enhanced or enlarged within when I apply Romans 11, verse 36. Notice, from him, through him, to him are all things, including my service. including our service. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, it is only right to give credit where credit is due in our service. But is it to his praise and his glory that we serve? And there's Romans 11:36. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Through these verses, worship of him becomes an end in itself, and him only. This results in, I believe, a comprehension that my love of him and his grace is far less sufficient than it should be. I look at my service, you look at your service, and this truth makes it stand in reverence of God and God alone. This facility that God has given to us, 5 acres of land, a beautiful building to the praise and the glory of his grace. Now, when I apply that and I clean something, it's not just for cleanliness. It's for the praise and the glory of his grace. There's another reason. The second reason I'd like to postulate for you this morning, these doctrines of grace seriously reduces my questioning. When I grasp these doctrines of grace, I ask less questions. Because these doctrines of grace answer them. When I ignore them, the questions surface. Let me remind you of the Romans passage. To him, from him, are all things. So these doctrines of grace seriously reduce my questioning. The doctrines of grace heighten my respect for my Lord, and therefore reduces me from trifling with his word. God's never called a pastor to be a comedian. God has never called a pastor to be some hip-hop. He's not called us to not make us uncomfortable. He calls us to make all of us at times very uncomfortable. And trust me, the doctrines of grace, when it reduces my questions, I begin to respect my Lord and less questioning, and I don't trifle with his word. In other words, my love for the word, the love for the word of God, should not be just a verse a day that keeps the devil away. That verse in itself might attract the adversary, unless you and I have some study and full knowledge of its context. Today, the bombardment of everything is visual and audio and have such a silly earthly ring. And these doctrines of grace assist me from bringing silliness into the pulpit. This is not a place for silliness. Men, women, boys, girls are going to go into eternity. And depending upon where they stand with Christ determines their destination. Reverence seems to be replaced with spontaneity. As for you and me, that's why I try to limit my activity on Saturdays, to just give myself fully, after studying all week, to Him. Lord, make these truths a part of what I sweat. And then it comes out, because the world bombards me with everything. Reverence seems to be replaced with spontaneity. And I would submit to you that reverence must be entered into. It's not just quietness. Reverence is meditation. What is God saying to me through His Word? What is He doing with me through the circumstances of life? And as a result, what does He want from me for the rest of my life? Reason number three. The doctrines of grace help protect me from trifling with divine things. This week, I listened to around 6 hours of theological debating. It's amazing to me how theologians can sit down and take one word and divide it into 30 different interpretations and definitions. Has anyone ever heard of the federal vision? Oh, okay. I'll fill you in on that one of these days. One of the outgrowths of Reformation theology today is coming from a man named Doug Wilson in Moscow, Idaho. Big following, huge. Some of the people in our government today are followers of Doug Wilson. He is a strong proponent of what he calls the federal vision, Christian culturalism. Christian culturalism, America becoming a Christian nation, and that nation, this nation, implementing righteous laws from the government down. When you listen to it, at first you go, not some bad ideas. The more you get into it, the more you begin to understand what they're endeavoring to do is rule as a Christian theocracy. A Christian theocracy. By that I mean, God is ruling through Christianity everyone, whether a believer or not. The doctrines of grace help protect me from trifling with divine things, which tells me that this federal vision is trifling with divine things of the eternal kingdom of God. But that's for another day. Because one of the other curses of our culture is the lack of originality. Cuteness, I might say, cleverness, and comedy abounds in the pulpit. If you were to take an afternoon and just go on YouTube and look at the junk of under Christianity, you'd be amazed. Anything from demonism all the way to the chain of God's richest grace. Can we decipher from that truth? That's what the doctrines of grace assist me in doing. We should not trifle with divine things. The table of the Lord is another thing we should not trifle with. One author said of Spurgeon, quote, "Evangelism of the humorous type, we might say church growth of the hip, cool, clever, happy, funny, market savvy type, may attract millions, but it lays the soul in ashes and destroys the very germs of the faith." He goes on to say, "Mr. Spurgeon is often thought by those who do not know his sermons to have been a humorous preacher. As a matter of fact, there was no preacher whose tone was more uniformly earnest and reverent and solemn." Unquote. This author says, "As for me, the doctrines of grace have been an equilibrium in my ministry, while always manifesting God's greatness, preventing me from a flippant silliness in the pulpit." Now, there are many years of our life in ministry. We were in the South. We were in Florida, where the Southern Baptists rule and reign. I can't think of any more silliness than I used to hear from Southern Baptist preachers. Now, I know there's a sect within the Southern Baptists that are of the Reformation type, but the Southern Baptists, I think in homiletics class, taught them how to tell jokes. The jokes were replete. And I think that's trifling, unless the analogy or the joke has a pertinent clarification to a divine truth. The fourth reason that these doctrines of grace remind me that He has saved me, not that I've saved myself. The doctrines of grace remind me that salvation is more than words, but it's 100% of Him. Not 99 and 1% of me. It constantly reminds me that He has done the saving. In Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the theology of this chapter will enlighten our hearts so we are astonished that He has called us and to the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now, do you hear those adjectives? The greatness of His power, glorious inheritance, the immeasurable greatness. Now, we think God is great, but can you measure His gratefulness and His greatness? How is it that God has always existed and the world has only existed for thousands of years? What did God do all that other time? In eternity past, God, self-sufficient in the Trinity, didn't need man, but He designed mankind to be to the glory and the praise of His grace. So it reminds me that He is who He says He is. Boasting's removed, and most of the time joy and gratitude abound. God's high and majestic holiness without sin is revered. You know, that's when we sin. It should disgust us. When sin enters our life, that's where conviction better be. If conviction isn't there, then we're not saved. Number five, these doctrines of grace make me personally hypersensitive to man-centered gimmicks that pose as good news. These doctrines make me hypersensitive to man-centered gimmicks that pose as good news. Trying to make everybody feel happy. Man-centered inspiration. That makes me hypersensitive to someone who does not understand the holiness of God and the depravity of man. When we slide from the sovereignty of God, it can lead to Arminianism and on to pragmatism and unto other unorthodox doctrines, even on into universalism. That God died for everyone. Everyone's going to be saved in the end. So live to your good pleasure. Your life now is the best life you'll ever have. You see, the doctrines of grace we've been looking at for the last few weeks, to me, has become a fortress, a buttress against man-centered teachings in many forms that gradually corrupt the church and make her weak from inside, all the while looking strong or popular on the outside. The Church of the Living God, rightly taught, is to be a pillar and a support of the truth. Let me show you where that's found. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Right after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, but in case I'm delayed, he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, what's he addressing? He's addressing to a young pastor how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God, or the household of God, which is the church of the living God. What? The pillar and the support, or the buttress of the faith, of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up into glory. The doctrines of grace make me hypersensitive to man-centered gimmicks that pose as good news. We're to die to self, not love ourselves. These doctrines of grace have become a fortress for me. I can almost hide in them because those truths keep me from my flesh. 6. The sixth reason. These truths make me sad over the indescribable disease of our secular, God-belittling culture. Now, I want to be real careful here this morning with this point. A culture that's secular, that belittles God. I mean, OMG shouldn't come out of our mouths. What are we doing? We're trivializing God. The man upstairs. We're trivializing him, not giving him his holy and rightful place. When God is the main reality in our universe and is treated as a non-reality, I'm concerned at the wrath that's being stored up. I am still able to be shocked by what I see on TV. Are you? It better shock you. You may even know it's coming, but it better shock you. Many Christians are sedated with the same ignoring drug as the world. Some think it is a virtue that God be neglected and invent cynical names for people who speak in relationship to everything. The doctrines of grace teachings are a great antidote against that neglect and that cynicism. You know, I hear so much on TV today about God. Don't you? I mean, not a politicians, but I never hear about Jesus Christ. What God are they talking about? Now, they may be talking about the right God. I'm not questioning all of that. But how do we know the right God is through Jesus Christ? For there's one mediator between Jesus Christ and man, between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. It's almost too easy to use the word God today. Is it the God of the Hindus? Is it the God of the Buddhists? What God is it? Only through Jesus Christ. Christians exist to reassert, I believe, the reality of God and the supremacy of God in all of life. At work, on the highway, I'm guilty. Some slowpokes really drive me crazy. And some of us who are fast pokes drive them crazy. Now, when I'm talking about all of life, I have to take into consideration these doctrines of grace that maintain my attitude on the road. When I view television, when I view the internet, I have to constantly be saying, Lord, keep me from this stuff. You know, I was telling my wife the other day, I was listening and watching two theologians talking to each other. It was on a 2.5 hour discussion. And every 4 or 5 minutes, a commercial would come in with YouTube about something having to do with sex. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't this ironic? You're trying to watch a theological discussion, and unless you want those ads gone, you got to subscribe to YouTube. Money. My point being, whatever we're watching, whatever we're seeing, the doctrines of grace need to come into our imagination, into our mind, filter through us and say, Lord, I don't need to see this. I don't need to hear it. Reason seven, we're making good progress this morning. These truths make me confident that the work which God planned and began, that He will finish both globally, regionally, and personally in my life. Do you believe that this morning, I wonder? The truth that God will use all His sovereign power to keep me for Himself is supremely precious. I don't do the keeping. He does the keeping. Now, I can know in my heart, left to myself, I can be real proud and I can be real self-centered. And I can become an idol factory just like you. I believe it was Augustine in the 3rd century that said, the human heart is nothing but an idol factory. I mean, you look at my garage. Do we need to say any more? The heart can pick up idols so quick, so fast, so subtly, that we hardly even know what's happening. But the doctrines of grace fix our hearts, and we question what we're seeing, what we're listening to. I couldn't help but think of that great old hymn of the church, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let me read a verse to you. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's what the doctrines of grace can do for each one of you. Immediately draw us back to Him. I think each of us, I mean, really, don't you want Him to change? To chain you to Himself? I mean, think of it. Wouldn't you really like to be handcuffed to Jesus? Or would you? I don't know if you'd like to be handcuffed to me. Think of it. To seal me. Capture me. Keep me. Hold me. You see, the doctrines of grace are the perfect satisfaction of these desires. Of what? To seal me, capture me, keep me, hold on to me. I need you every hour. Handcuff me to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Do whatever you want me to do. Will we? We kind of like our freedom, don't we? Freedom in Christ. Nobody knows this, nobody knows that. I can do this, I can do that. Isaiah 32:40, just let me read it to you. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Whoa. Here's the doctrines of grace again. Jeremiah 32:40. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me Isaiah 41:10. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The right hand all throughout Scripture means one thing: God's power. God's power. I will uphold you with my righteous power. There's the doctrines of grace. You see, the sovereignty of God is the pillow I rest upon each night. Quietly, confidently, that I will be a secure believer in the morning, not because of my free will, but because of God's free and irresistible grace. Think of it. Do you go to bed at night thinking, it was my free grace that will keep me through the night? Or was it His free grace that keeps me through the night? If it was His free grace, then who gave you the grace? Sure wasn't you. Had to be Him. This is worth more than $1 million. Because you don't know you're going to wake up in the morning, right? You might wake up on the shores of heaven. Or you might wake up on the cliffs of hell. Unless the doctrines of grace have so saturated your being that God is chained or handcuffed to yourself. Because only He can preserve you. How about reason 8? These truths make me see everything in light of God's sovereign purpose, that from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Why? To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. To Him, from Him, through Him are all things. Do you really see that? On your way to work, on your way to Walgreens, Walmart. Lord, as I travel down the highway, I know You'll keep me to the end and keep those deer away from me. Lord, may I be going slow enough that I won't hit that deer, or that silly deer will jump another direction, or that guy behind me will be awake and not text and not run into me. Do we think that way? It's through that lens of these doctrines that I see that all of life relates to God, and that He is the beginning, He is the middle, He's the end of it all. And there is no compartment where He is not all important. He is the one who gives meaning to everything. Remember this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You may want to turn there and mark it if you haven't already. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, isn't that a hard verse? It's so easy that we forget it. Now, the New American Standard uses the word whether. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. May I ask a personal question? Am I the only one that finds that hard to do at times? You see what I'm saying? We're still sinners, saved by God's grace, but we cannot use that as an excuse. The reason should be because I am simultaneously justified, I'm yet the sinner. Remember that from a couple of weeks ago? I'm still a sinner, but I'm not going to use that as an excuse. I'm going to come back to the fact that He's justified me. And He's using this to sanctify me into the image of his son. Seeing God's sovereign purpose, I think, worked out in Scripture, and hearing Paul say he works all things according to the counsel of his will makes me see the world this way. Who put Donald Trump into office? God. Who put Joe Biden into office? God. Who put Abraham Lincoln into office? God. He's doing this. Now, he uses us to cast votes, but he's already designed it. He's already acted upon it. Why? Because it's according to his purposes. And you and I, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Meaning we're doing our part in sanctification to justify our votes for policies. I ran across Jonathan Edwards. We learned about him in our class a few weeks ago. The words of Jonathan Edwards, I think, kind of thrills me because they represent so beautifully the implications of the doctrines of grace. And what I mean by implications is when the doctrines of grace are set before us, the tulip, this paragraph implies why the doctrines of grace should permeate our being. Listen to this, quote, "In the creature's knowing and esteeming, loving, rejoicing in, and praising God, the glory of God is both exhibited and acknowledged. His fullness is received and returned. Here is both an emanation, the source, and the rumination, deep thinking. It's like the cow chewing the cud. The refulgence shines upon and into the creature, and it's reflecting back to the luminary. Shines upon our heart, we in turn act upon it, thus glorifying God. The beams of glory come from God, are something of God, and are refunded back again to their original." That's obedience. "So that the whole is of God, and in God, and to God, and he is the beginning, the middle, and the end," unquote. Now, I thought that all of you probably know this already, but let me just bring a graphic reminder what I mean and what Jonathan Edwards means regarding a rumination. The chewing of the cud. The chewing of the cud, or the rumination, is the process by which ruminant animals like cows, giraffes, regurgitate partially digested food, called the cud, from their stomach back to their mouths to be re-chewed, re-swallowed. This process allows ruminants to efficiently digest tough, fibrous plant material by breaking it into smaller pieces, mixing it with saliva, which buffers stomach acids and facilitates nutrient absorption. We are to be like a cow, just like a giraffe. The Lord sends it to us through his doctrine. We reflect it back to his glory, and we keep reflecting it. We keep remunerating it back and forth. We chew the cud. We know it. I mean, I was thinking 2 weeks ago, I was thinking, what was my message about? Then I have to reflect upon my notes. That's chewing the cud. You keep doing it over and over and over, so you get everything out of it. Everything. Reason number 9. You only have 10 of these, okay? These doctrines give me certitude that God has the will, He has the right, He has the power to answer prayer that people be changed. Now, I'm going to say this again, because this really is punctual. These doctrines of grace grant me certitude that God has the will, He has the right, He has the power to answer prayer that people be changed. How many times do we pray for people? Loved ones, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, neighbors. You know what we're asking God to do? To answer our prayer, aren't we? Why are we praying? Because we're beseeching the throne of God to hear our desires. He has the will, He has the power, He has the right to answer my prayer or to ignore it. Why? He's God. He's the one who holds the universe in place. He holds the galaxy in place. The warrant for prayer is that God may break in, change things, including the human heart. Don't we pray that way? Lord, I'm praying for healing in this person's life. Lord, I'm praying for salvation. Change their heart. Now, if you didn't think that God could do that, you wouldn't be praying that way. So you're asking God to do in prayer what is your desire at that time. I submit to you that He can turn the will around. In Matthew 6, verse 19, hallowed be your name. It means to cause people who are not hallowing your name to hallow your name. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, cause people to hallow the name of God. Now, if you didn't think for a moment God could do it, you wouldn't be praying that way. You know He can. Now, you don't know He will, because you're trying to line up your will with God's will, but you don't know what God's will is. So God wants to know the desire of our heart. Now, He knows the desire of our heart, but He wants you to express that desire to see if it lines up with His. Let's take this a step further. The means of praying, hallowed be your name, cause people who are not hallowing your name to hallow your name. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us, Paul says, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly, be glorified, just as it was also with you. What Paul means here, cause hearts to be opened to the gospel. That is what God did for me. He answered my parents' prayer. It is what I now gladly do for others. I pray for them. They pray for me. God, open the heart to hear. Now, I take the new covenant promises and I plead with God in a variety of ways to bring them to pass in people's lives and among all the missions of the world. How many times have we prayed, Lord, I pray for the many missionaries that are all over the world. Now, are we praying for Mormons? Are we praying for Catholics? What are we praying about? He wants more specificity in our part. He wants us to pray. And the reason we pray this way is that God has the right, He has the power to do these things. No human autonomy stands in God's way. Right? President Trump, you aren't going to stand in God's way. It may be that God has already turned America over to a reprobate mind. Let me read a couple verses for you. Ezekiel 11:13. God, take out of their flesh their heart of stone, give them a new heart of flesh. Deuteronomy 30:6. Lord, circumcise their hearts that they love you. Ezekiel 36:27. Father, put your spirit within them and cause them to walk in your statutes. 2 Timothy 2:25. Lord, grant them repentance and the knowledge of the truth that they may escape from the snare of the devil. Now, if we didn't believe that, we'd never pray that way. Acts 16:14. Father, open their hearts so that they believe the gospel. See, if the heart isn't open, they don't believe it. God has to open it. Prayer is where most Christians sound like Calvinists. Why are you asking God to do what He can't do? Why would you ask God to do something if it's the human will says no? No, you're asking God to open a person's heart because that's where you sound the most like a Calvinist, because you know God can do that. Most sincere Christians pray with the assumption that God has the right and the power not only to heal bodies and alter natural circumstances, but also to sovereignly transform human hearts. Let me give you an illustration. The Texas flood. Before any of those kids went to camp, do you think any parent said, you know, my little girl's going to camp, Lord, please don't let it rain. Don't let the flood happen. No. No. You know what they did pray? Lord, take care of my little girl, my little guy. You know why? Because they knew God could do it. They didn't know how God was going to do it. But God did it. How many of those little kids that went probably into the presence of God, that God protected them from such indescribable harm through their young adult life, and God saved them from it? Can you think of it that way? One time? In other words, prayer is based on God's ability to overcome human resistance. Is God controlling the weather? I mean, listen to me for a minute. You think for a moment God is allowing all of what's happening on this earth out of His control? No, not for a moment. And none of us would say that. That's why these doctrines of grace can overcome human resistance at any time God desires. I take comfort in that. That is what we ask him to do, which means that the doctrine of irresistible grace is the great hope of answered prayer in the lives of people for whose salvation I plead. How about you? Son, daughter, aunt, uncle, mother, father? Are we praying for them? If you are, then you know God can meet that need. Reason 10. I could give you about five more, but we're out of time. These doctrines of grace grants me certitude that God will triumph in the end. Isn't that glorious? In the end, no matter what Obama did, Biden did, Trump do, in spite of it all, God has this manageable. He's managing it, working all of it to the glory and the praise of his name. Romans 8:28. God works all things, some things, all things for good to those who love him. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Quote, Isaiah writes, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. Did everybody catch this? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. The end from the beginning, from ancient times till things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Unquote. Take that one to the bank, will you please? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. As we wrap up this time together, I think the sum of this matter is real simple and yet very profound. God is God. He is absolutely sovereign, and he is gracious beyond any human analogy. He has not left the world to perish in its sin. He has planned and is performing and will complete salvation for all his sheep and his creation. He has done this with infinite wisdom and love. Do you get the tulip? T-U-L-I-P. This is all about him fulfilling all of his plans throughout all of time and then carrying us into his very presence. While we were on our way to church this morning, on our radio, it came on, just think of stepping on shore. Death is nothing, but for the Christian, stepping on shore and finding in heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God. Breathing new air and finding it celestial. That's what God has prepared for every one of us who believe. He is phenomenally in charge, which means he has done it so that he gets the glory in us and we get the joy in him. And it cannot fail. Psalm 33:11. You'll love this. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Got it? Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, we so love the doctrines of grace, that man is totally depraved, in serious need. Your unconditional election reaches down and saves men and women, boys and girls. Your atonement gives a certitude that those who are your sheep will be saved, because your grace is irresistible to the sheep. And you will persevere us to the end. For God's counsel stands forever. Father, would you encourage us this morning with these great truths? Dismiss us with your blessing. May our day be filled with rest, and give you all the glory and all the praise in whatever we do and say. May it be for your good. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.